Let's turn on our Bibles to Revelation chapter 2 for our scripture reading today. We'll read the first seven verses of Revelation 2. Shall we stand as we read the Word of God? I'll read the first. The odd-numbered verses, Pastor Brian will lead you in the reading of the even-numbered verses. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks.
I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars.
And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, and you've labored, and you've not fainted.
Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love.
Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, or else I will come to thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of the place, unless you repent.
But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate.
He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church this day. Lord, we pray that you will help us, that we will not harden our hearts unto you or to your word, but Lord, we'll give heed, and that, Lord, we will surrender and submit ourselves unto you fully and completely. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we're moving through the Bible, we've come to Ezekiel. This week, chapters 6 through 10. So if you haven't read them over yet, we would encourage you to do that and join with us tonight at 7 o'clock as we continue our study through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to the 8th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and especially verse 12, where the Lord is saying to the prophet Ezekiel, Then he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chamber of his own imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. Ezekiel is an interesting character. He was a prophet who was taken in the second captivity, about 596 B.C., to Babylon, and he was there prophesying in Babylon to those that had already been dispersed out of the land of Judah. And as he is there in Babylon ministering, he is taken on a very strange trip from Babylon back to Jerusalem. As he describes it, he said, He took me by the lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and he brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem. And just what is meant by, you know, taking me by the hair of the head and bringing me back to Jerusalem, we really don't know exactly what it was. Some have suggested it was a case of astral projection, or was it just a vision? We really don't know, but it really doesn't matter because it isn't important to the story. Jerusalem was about to experience a horrible siege in which the nation will almost be wiped out. One third of them will die of starvation during the siege. Another third will die as excuse me, by the sword when the enemy breaks into the city, and the remaining third will be taken as slaves and scattered throughout the world. God is wanting Ezekiel to know why such a horrible fate will befall his people. And so God takes him to Jerusalem that he might see the things that bring upon them this judgment of God that is coming that is so severe. So as he comes to the city of Jerusalem, he sees this wall, and the Lord tells him, dig a hole through the wall. And as he digs through the wall to crawl through the hole, he looks at the wall of the chamber in which he has come, and he sees there within the chamber all of these leaders of Judah, the elders, the men of the city. And portrayed on the wall is all of this kind of filthy pornography and idolatrous images. He's shocked by what he sees, the filth that is there. And the Lord explains to him, Ezekiel, I've allowed you to go into the minds of these men. What you are looking at is what's going on in their minds. These are the things they are thinking about. These are the idolatrous images that are in their minds. And so sometimes, you know, people get a false idea that God doesn't know what's going on in your mind, but God does know. In Hebrews 4:13, the Lord said, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So Ezekiel is seeing what God sees in the minds of these men who are the leaders of the nation. Many people live dual lives. They're one thing at home, they're another thing at work, and still another thing when they come to church. And because of their success in hiding their lives and their duplicity from men, they get the false idea that somehow God doesn't see or God doesn't know what's going on within my imagination and within my mind. But because God has not yet judged them, they are sometimes so foolish as to think, well, I'm really hiding this from God. God doesn't know what's going on in my mind. But in Deuteronomy, the Lord said, vengeance belongs to me, and their retribution and their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. Again in Deuteronomy 29:19, the Lord said, as God has earlier told of all of the curses that would come upon the people if they forsook the law of the Lord said to them, and it shall come to pass, when a man hears the words of the curses that are coming, and he blesses himself in his heart, saying, well, it won't happen to me. I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart and in drunkenness. But the Lord says that he will not spare him, but the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all of the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. As Jesus is addressing the seven churches here in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, it is interesting that in each of the churches, the Lord said, I know thy works. God knows all about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows the imagination of your heart. You can't hide anything from him. But he not only knows what you're thinking, he knows the imaginations, your fantasies that are going on within your heart. In Genesis 6:5, we read, and God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God was looking at the imaginations, the thoughts in your hearts, and God said it was only evil continually. David said concerning Solomon his son, or to his Solomon his son, Solomon my son, know the God of your father and serve him with your whole heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all of the hearts. He understands all of your imaginations and your thoughts. And if you seek him, you will find him. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So he's declaring to Solomon, the Lord knows everything you think. He knows what you're imagining. He knows you can't hide anything from him. Later, Solomon was praying as he was dedicating the temple, and he said concerning the men of Israel, who in their distress would turn toward the temple and pray, he said in 1 Kings 8:39, when they turn and pray, then hear thou from heaven your dwelling place, and forgive, and do give to every man according to his ways, whose heart you know, for you know the heart of all of the children of men. This is the sayings of God. He knows your heart, your thoughts, your fantasies. You hide nothing from him. God said through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. He asked, who can know it? But then the answer is, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. John tells us there of Jesus in John 2:25, and he did not need that any would testify to him of man, for he knew man, he knew what was in man. Matthew tells us there in Matthew 9:2 that they brought to Jesus a man who was sick of the palsy. He was lying in a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the man who was sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. And certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? What is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? But that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was sick of the palsy, arise, take up your cot, and go to your house. It's an interesting thing. What would be easier to say? Well, it would be easier to say, your sins are forgiven. Why? Can't prove it. Can't see it. You can't see sins suddenly flying out the window. But if you say, take up your cot and walk, then you can see the evidence if there's power in his words. If the guy stands up, rolls up his cot and walks away, you say, whoa, you know, there's power in his words. So one, you can see the evidence of it. The other, you can't see the evidence, though you can say it, you know, you can, but you can be a half-wit. You can just go around telling everybody your sins are forgiven, you know, and you're all right. And who can tell? Who knows? But here's evidence that can be seen when the guy picks up his cot and walks. And so they can see the evidence that there is power in his words. And so that's what the Lord is talking about here. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Men were saying of the Pharisees, look how holy and how righteous they are. My, you know, these men, look how they are fasting and look how they pray, you know, and they were praying in public and doing their things, as Jesus said, to be seen of men. It was a big show that they were putting on, and everybody was convinced that these guys were so holy and righteous and pure. But Jesus, who knew their hearts, said to them, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but within you are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, first cleanse that which is in the cup and the plate, that the outside of them may be clean. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed sepulchres. You appear on the outside beautiful, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all kinds of hypocrisy and iniquity. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? So you see the difference between the view of that people had of them and the view that the Lord had of them, because he could see deeper than what the people were just looking at the outward observances and appearances. He was looking on their hearts. he could see what was there. There were two common misconceptions that were held by the elders of Israel. We are reading in verse 12 here of this chapter that the Lord, they said, doesn't see us because the Lord has forsaken the earth. That was a misconception. The Lord did see. He has not forsaken the earth. Surely David knew better than this. As he expresses in Psalm 139, verse 11, David said, "If I say, surely the darkness shall hide me." He said, "Even the night shall be light about me." This is the attitude that so many people have today, that, somehow the Lord doesn't see me, for the Lord has forsaken the earth. But Paul, as he wrote to the Romans, chapter 1, said, "They became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they actually became fools because they changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, like to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." They worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, Paul said, who is blessed forevermore. This to me sounds like the wacko environmentalist who place a greater value on trees and on the animal kingdom than they do on humans. You see, you can be fined if you damage an eagle's egg, yet the government will pay the cost for you to have an abortion for an innocent child in your womb. You would be arrested if you deliberately starved a dog to death, yet the courts have ordered that humans, the life support systems be taken from them that they might starve to death. You can be arrested and fined for picking up a bird feather from particular kinds of birds that are on the ground and, talking about being wise, but they become, he said, fools. Paul went on to write, "Wherefore, God gave them over to their filthy practices as they followed after the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men doing things that are unthinkable and receiving in themselves the consequences of their sin, which was fitting. And because they did not like to retain God in their minds, God gave them over to depraved minds to do things which are unthinkable." People could not possibly do these things unless they felt that God couldn't see them and that he has forsaken the earth. As the psalmist said in Psalm 73, "They speak contemptuously of God. They say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?" In verse 18, God speaks of the consequences of their wickedness. He tells us, "Therefore will I also deal in fury. My eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them." Ezekiel 8:18. As Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 2, verse 5, "But after your hard and impenitent heart, you've only stored up to yourself wrath for that day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." In the book of Revelation, we read of the angel that will proclaim with a loud voice, "If any man worships the beast or his image, or receives his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever and ever, and they will have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. You may say, but I don't believe the Bible is God's word. I think it's just a book of myths, and God doesn't really know or care. Well, whether you believe it or not doesn't alter the fact that it is true. You may say that I don't believe that 1 + 1 = 2. I don't believe in math. That doesn't mean that 1 + 1 doesn't equal 2. It just means you're stupid. And to say, well, I don't believe, you know, that it's God's word, it's God's truth, doesn't alter the truth. It doesn't make it untrue just because you believe it or don't believe it. God's word stands. Let God be true and every man a liar, the scripture says. So, nor your believing or not believing the Bible doesn't authenticate it as true or untrue just because of what you believe about it. It means that you haven't really truly read the Bible. You haven't truly studied it. For if you had, you would know that it was the Word of God and that it, what it has said has come to pass in the past, and what it has declared is going to come to pass, you can make sure and know that it will indeed truly come to pass. God's Word will stand. It means that if you remain an unbeliever in that day when God shall judge the world, you will be with the unbelieving crowd that will be cast from the presence of God into what is known as the second death. Revelation 21:8. The fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I don't think that that's kind of a company you want to keep. The unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars are not going to have a place in heaven with the family of God, but they will be in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, the second death. And so, it's a thing that, you know, God sets before you. He said, life and death. Choose life that you might live. And so I would encourage you today, as God sets before us the program, life and death, know that God knows what's going on in your heart. You're not hiding anything from him. He knows your imaginations, your thoughts. You know, as they told Ezekiel, dig a hole through the wall, take a look around, see the portrayals on the wall, look at the filthiness that is there. You're looking into their minds. You're seeing what's going on in their imagery of their thoughts. And know that God can look into your mind. He knows what's going on in your heart. And that's why we need so desperately that cleansing work of Jesus Christ, who is able to erase those images and able to make us pure. And I think of, you know, just saying, Lord, help me to be pure, even as you're pure. Holy, Lord, as you are holy. Make me, Lord, like you. Father, we thank you for the help that you give to us. And Lord, we do know that there are those today, if we could see in the imagery of their minds the things that were going on, we would be totally shocked. But Lord, we pray that you'll help them to realize that you're able to cleanse. You're able to forgive. You're able to change the imagery in their minds and in their hearts. You're able, Lord, to make them pure, to make them holy, like you are pure and like you are holy. So Lord, help us, we pray, that we might become a reflection of all that you would have us to be, instruments through which, Lord, you can accomplish your work and your eternal purposes. Make us, Lord, like you. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front to minister to you today. And, you know, if you know what the Lord knows, your thoughts and your life isn't all that it should be, though you might be deceiving others, you aren't fooling Him. And maybe this day you would like to just really come and have a real cleansing of mind and heart through the power of God's Holy Spirit. They're here to minister to you and to help you, and so I would encourage you, when we're dismissed, don't head for the doors. Come on forward and get right with God and let Him just really clean up your act and make you all that He would have you to be, an instrument through which He can do His work, an instrument that He will bless as you seek to become the person that God wants you to be, yielding yourself to Him. So may the Lord be with you. May He watch over and keep you in His love. May you have a wonderful week of fellowship with the Lord and just a drawing close to Him and experiencing the touch of His love and His cleansing upon your life this week, becoming everything He would have you to be through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord bless thee,
the Lord bless thee,
and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God bless you.